If you have your Bibles, turn with me again. Am I on, Jonathan?
I'm green.
Supposed to be green. What if I'm colorblind?
There we go. Now I'm on. Okay, good. In Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at that passage again. And I know I'm old, and I know old folks repeat themselves, but I'm not going to do that today. I am going to repeat some of it, but that's not what the problem is here. Concerning my daughter, married to a guy with the same name, the strange thing is, the only time she ever dated was in college, she dated two guys. First name, Jamie. The second guy, I told her one day, I said, you got a problem. And and the sad thing is, neither one of them will take their middle name. Jamie boy, Jamie girl is the best we can do with them, and we try to keep them apart as best we can. I'm thinking about using IE or EY when I speak to them. Maybe that would do it. In this passage, we're going to look again. Before we do, I want to encourage the men in our church. We're starting our men's study on Tuesday evening. The Masculine Mandate. I highly recommend you come to this class. This is an excellent book. I haven't read the whole thing, but what I've read has been tremendous. And go ahead and plan to come, whether you've got the book or not. We would love to have you. It'll be a great study. Pastor Ben does an outstanding job leading that class. And I'd encourage you to be there if you can. Look with me again. We're going to start in verse 1 again, and we're going to read the text just as we did the last time. But the text that we're going to be speaking on this morning is something I told you in the last message, that I did not have the time to do justice to that passage, and I think it's one of the greatest points in the story. And that will be the last three verses. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter into them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, we today are grateful to be here, to know you. We thank you for these that have come. We pray you will help us today and knit our hearts together in the truths of the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, you will help me today to have clear mind, clear thoughts, and recall what you would have me to recall today in my study from this passage. Thank you, Lord, for the great truths that we have seen as we've studied it. And Lord, today as we finalize this text, I pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts and challenge us for that which is dear to your heart. And Lord, we will praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how I managed to end up speaking and folks go on vacation. I'm beginning to get very intimidated about that. But I chose the week I was going to speak, and I chose Labor Day weekend, so I can't say anything about that much. But it's amazing. As you look at this story, as we looked at it in the past, the depravity is so evident in this man, but we're all depraved according to the Scriptures. We all are without hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, as we see someone, as a matter of fact, I don't know if you can see anyone in the scriptures or anywhere I've ever known in any worse condition than this man was. But let's remember the context of the book of Mark first. In the book of Mark, it starts out, and one of the words that is repeated often in the book of Mark is straightway, immediately. You see Jesus differently in this gospel in the sense that he goes right to work. There's no genealogy. He begins healing all the way back in the first chapter or two. Matter of fact, there was a demonic spirit that he cast out earlier in the passage, and we see the various things going on. They've been busy, they're tired, they're crossing the sea, and they go into a storm, and you remember Jesus had to stand and calm the storm. And we see the power of Jesus over all things throughout the book of Mark. And that's what the message is about. I think I said this before, in John, in his writing in the last chapter or two, John says these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing have life eternal. I think you could say the very same thing about the book of Mark. These stories are intent. They're there for purpose, for us to see that Jesus Christ is very God. He has all power, and all power and salvation. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful story. And for just a moment, for those who might not have been here, I do want to go over the story just for just a moment. We see the story as they come, and there, apparently, these guys are their hills and mountainsides there at the lake, as we see where the pigs run off. Maybe they're sitting there upon the perch just waiting for someone to come by. As the story goes, they were very troubling. And Matthew says there was two of them. Mark zeroed in on the one for purpose. But in the story, we find that these fellows had caused a lot of problems. These men were living in the graveyard, in the tombs, in the caves where they buried their dead. And they could not live with society, would not have wanted to live with society, and they were certainly a menace to this community. There's no question about that. Cannot imagine. By the way, this is the picture of a man without Christ. He is dead in his sins, and it's kind of spelled out here in this passage. They had, at times when they had funeral services, no doubt, to bring their dead and bury them, they had to fetter and chain these men so they could have some peace here in trying to put away their dead. And the story tells us that night and day, this particular man would be crying out from the hills and from the tombs, probably, where they stayed, and cutting himself with rocks, trying to end his life. It was so brutal, so horrible. Cannot imagine the torment of having a legion of demons inside of him and controlling his every action and everything he did. He wished to die and yet did not. And then when Jesus comes, they normally, the ones who terrorize everyone, they were now terrorized, these demons were, by the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. It's amazing. It's not enough to know who Christ is. There's a lot of difference in knowing who he is and knowing him. And here in this passage, we see they understood. They used that great name, God, the Most High God, as they look at him here, and they fall down in his presence, and Jesus cast them out. And the story goes on, and we're told when Jesus cast these demons out that they find the man, someone got him a garment. He's now dressed. They had been naked and living that way, and now he has garments on, and he's sitting, and he's in his right mind immediately after Jesus cast these demons out and saves this man, transforms his life. It's an amazing story. But it gets more amazing as it goes on to me at this point. The people of the town come to see what had happened. Now, you would think they would be so thankful. Here they have had a menace they can't get rid of. They don't know what to do with. No one could subdue these men. And Jesus, in a moment, comes, casts the demons out, and ends the problem. And their first response is, we want you to leave. We'd rather you go away. They were not as terrorized by the demons as they were by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not unusual. Think about the story last week as John was preaching, as we find Manoah and his wife being confronted about Samson coming. And they finally, Manoah gets to meet the angel, and the angel speaks to him. And then his statement is, after that, surely we're going to die, because we have been and seen the Lord, and he's seen us. And they thought they would die as a result of that. And that's not unusual in the scriptures throughout. In Revelation chapter 1, John fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ when he appeared in the sun, in his beyond the sun's strength, in his presence, if you would. And by the way, even the chapter before this, in chapter 4, the night when they're in the storm, and Jesus stands and he calms the winds and the waves, And he says, "Peace be still," and they obey him. I can see the disciples huddled in the back of this boat, looking at one another and saying, "What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey what he says." Oh, he's the Son of God. He's very God in flesh. And that is the purpose in this story. And these people had those same fears. They had never seen anyone like him. And they wanted him to leave, as the story tells. And then it goes on. Jesus begins to enter into the boat. And the scriptures tell us that this man who had been saved, whose life had been transformed, he was rid of the demons. He came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want to go with you." Now that's normal. That should be very normal for anyone saved. I can think of that in my own thoughts of when I was saved. I was so excited about the Lord and the things of God and what the Lord had done for me and what he had changed my life so much. I just wanted to be close to the Lord. I attended a church. We went profusely to church. And I was kind of glad in that day because I'll tell you, it was so good to get around God's people and hear about the Lord again and learn new things. And I'll tell you, it was an exciting time in my life. And it should still be. But as we think of this story, we see the demoniac's response. Look at verse 17. And he began to beg Jesus. They began to beg him to depart. And in verse 18, and he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." This is a great passage. This is one of those texts that Jesus so lays it out in the statement he makes, it just naturally to me preaches. I mean, it's easy to teach it and understand it. This man wanted to go and Jesus said no. Now, the first thing, this man was a Gentile, and Jesus came predominantly to the lost children of Israel. And we know that in the scriptures. But now he did pass here and he will pass here again. Over in chapter 7, we find he comes back through there. But when he told him no, he told him, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. And I want you to talk to your friends, and I want you to tell them what I did for you." So as you look at this passage of Scripture, the man certainly obeys the Lord. He previously certainly was fearful of God, now loves the Lord, wants to be with him. And verse 19, Jesus says, "No, but I want you to go back home." Now, missions is important. We believe in this church, it's important. We give the missions and we encourage, and we've got people translating the word into languages where people can be taught the word of God. We've got missionaries who are going and teaching and preaching the word, and that's very important. But I want to tell you, missions does not just take place on the foreign lands. Missions is important right here in Goldsboro, North Carolina, where we live. And I believe we ought to all be involved in missions. I think this is something that is so easy to lose sight of and so easy for us to become callous about that we kind of get cold and indifferent about this. And it's something I want to challenge us with this morning. Now here, Jesus said, "I want you to go home." By the way, home's the best place. You know the language. You know the customs. And you don't have to go to language school. You can just go in your language and with the people you know and begin to share the gospel. And so the home is the most logical place to go. And by the way, I would think in my mind, the people that we know and rub shoulders with and have opportunity to talk to in the areas where we live ought to be the people we probably the most burdened about. We see them. We see their problems. We see their lostness. And we should care about them because we have done that and rub shoulders with them and know them and care about them. So here in this passage, as he does so, he says to go home to those. And by the way, I think it's vitally important that we do that. Secondly, notice what he said. This is the thing that amazes me. He said, "Go home to your friends." Now I want you to think with me just a moment. If you had become demon possessed and moved into the local cemetery and started tearing the cemetery up, interrupting every funeral that come by, chasing women and children when they come through there, scaring them to death. No telling. We're not told all the details of what these men had done. I want to tell you something. You won't have any friends when it's over with. Just a few weeks of that, no one will ever want to know you nor see you again. And I think that's true. As a matter of fact, when I first looked at this passage, I said, this might be the reason he wanted to get on the boat to get out of town, to save his own hide. I don't think so, though. As a matter of fact, I know not. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is telling him something very important. Now, through the years, and I've changed some of my philosophy about missions and witnessing from the time I got saved. I was very legalistic in a lot of ways in the early part of my Christian life. But I want to tell you, it's still important. First church my wife and I were involved in starting, we went from door to door And during Thanksgiving, it was pretty cool during that time. We sent our kids to school, got them in the Christian school. We come back home, and we went from door to door sharing gospel tracts and telling about the work that was getting started. And you know what? I don't think but one person in all that over 3,000 doors that we went to and passed out tracts, I don't think but one person came to the first service. But they remained to the end. But it's an amazing thing. Most of the time, you don't reach people just that way. You may be a part of it, never know it, but you don't see it. But I'll tell you what is important. I think that you and I need to be reaching out to people that we work with, people that are going through trials and troubles that we have opportunities to share with, and we need to befriend those people and reach out to them and love them and care about them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as I look at the scriptures, I see Jesus as he leaves. Now, I know the most important responsibility of the church is to love and glorify God. I know that. I know that's our number one responsibility. But I want to tell you, before Jesus left, can you imagine you're about to leave your children, and just before you leave them, you tell them something very important that you want them to remember until you see them again. You know what Jesus said? He said, you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon the church, and you shall be witnesses unto me, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's easy when you're around Christians and just hang around Christians. It's a lot more simple there. But sometimes that's not God's will. Sometimes he wants us to reach out and find people outside of us that need the gospel, that need our influence about them, and need our light and the way we live, but also the word of God. And we see that the disciples began to grow in Jerusalem, and thousands were saved, and they just stayed there. They didn't go anywhere until you get to Acts chapter 8. When we studied there, you remember what happened. Chapter 7, Stephen was stoned. Starts out in the very next verse of chapter 8 that Paul consented to his death. And Paul was hailing them on. And then he was taking people to prison, men and women, because they were Christians. And the scripture says they were ravaged by the apostle Paul. And they began to go everywhere. And guess what they did? Preaching. You say that was the apostles. No, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Look at the passage. And the believers went everywhere preaching and teaching the word of God. And the gospel grew. And people were saved in Judea and Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 4. You find it there in that passage of scripture. Again, this has been God's plan from the beginning to the end. But you reach out to people and make friends and love them and care about them and share the gospel and trust them. When I was first saved, I was so excited to tell folks about Christ. I'm telling you, it was an amazing thing to me what God had done for me, how he had saved me and changed my life. And it was such an exciting thing. Now, by the way, most people don't want to do this because, well, I never see any response from it. Listen, the Lord does not send you and I out to save anybody. I can't save one soul. I can't talk someone into getting saved. Matter of fact, I used to do that. They didn't get saved. I saved them. The Lord didn't save them. And that didn't help them. What he wants us to do is simply share the gospel and trust him that he will do the work through the word and the Holy Spirit that you and I cannot do. Now then, I want you to notice, here's what we tell them. What great things the Lord has done for us. Don't tell folks what a new leaf you've turned over. Listen, you can't do that. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Tell what he did for you, how he's transformed your life. You say, but preacher, I don't think I will ever know how to do that. I don't know all the scripture I need. This man never been to Bible college, never went to evangelism explosion, never went to any of those classes. As a matter of fact, he just got saved. And as far as we know, he is the first commissioned missionary personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only man that Jesus ever sent out right by himself. He didn't even know the Old Testament. He's a Gentile. He probably knew very little about the Old Covenant, if anything. And Jesus said, go and tell them what I've done for you. By the way, if you don't know a whole lot of scripture, you can tell folks what the Lord's done for you and how he's changed your life and how he's made you different. And it's amazing what God will do. And here in this passage of scripture, we see this and what a wonderful thing it is. And God does have compassion. Tyler, one of the first times he preached here, he preached out of Ephesians chapter 2, and I was sitting there so envious, I said, I'd love to be preaching that passage. I love that passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I see this story, and I go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I see this. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, this man for sure, he has quickened. Listen. And then he goes on to tell about our depravity in that particular passage of Scripture. We do not have the ability to come to Christ. We do not have the ability to believe. It's the gift of God, not of works. But then it goes on in that passage. We are His workmanship. He's working us. Jesus Christ saved me, and from the beginning He began a great work in me and changing my life and making me more like Him, and I've got a long ways to go. But then it goes on, and He has created us for good works. God would save me when I do not deserve it. God would then work in my life and transform what I cannot, and then He would even dare use me after He's done that in an imperfect stage. This man was not perfect. Man, he was vitally cleaned up from what he was. But I'm here to tell you, he had all kinds of struggles. But Jesus said, I want you to go home and I want you to tell what great things I've done for you and how I've had compassion. In the early days of my Christianity, I had a very different view about grace than I do now. I believed the first few years of my salvation that there were people dying and going to hell because I didn't do what I should be doing. Somehow in my messed up mind and my zeal, I misunderstood. Listen, the Lord's the Savior, and He's going to save them all, whether I go and witness or not. And if we're not careful, as we learn those truths, we will think, well, the Lord will get to them somehow. I don't need to worry about this. Let me tell you why you and I need to witness. Because we love Jesus Christ. And the last thing He said before He departed from those gathered there that day He ascended was, I want you to go into the world and I want you to preach the gospel. If you look at the various passages, it starts out with all the nations, all the ethnic groups, and every creature that they might hear the gospel. And the reason that I need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is because I love Christ. Jesus Christ has done this great thing in my life. And listen, I ought to have a burden to try as best I can in whatever means that I can that is morally right to share the gospel and get the gospel out. And I'll tell you, it's been a challenge. You know, Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4. He speaks about godly exercise. Listen, physical exercise is profit some. And by the way, for us, it profits a lot. They had to walk and ride everywhere they went on mules and whatever, and their work was quite different from ours, and we have a struggle. But it's still not as important as spiritual exercise. Now, I can think of a lot of things when I think of spiritual exercise. Praying, reading God's Word, praising the Lord and loving the Lord, and witnessing. The two biggest challenges that I have faced in my Christian life in spiritual exercise have been this: praying. Now, I pray, but I know I don't pray like I ought. I'm afraid too often my best praying is done when I get in trouble. I don't realize, I very quickly can forget how much I need Christ every day and His power in my life and to be in contact with Him and to be close with Him. The second thing is this thing of witnessing. I believe it's a great privilege that God has left us, and I do believe the Lord intends for everyone to be involved as they can in trying to get the gospel out. Now, there are several ways in which I think probably we can do that. We've got a Bible study Tuesday night with men. Maybe you know a man that's lost that you've got some contact with and some interest. Bring them to that study. You say it's not about salvation, you'd be surprised. It's amazing what God does. The ladies' Bible study, sometimes. Gospel tracts. Find good tracts that might be able to help you and give those tracts out. Write a letter. Sit down and write a letter to someone you burden. You maybe can't talk to them face to face. You'd be amazed what God can do in such a thing as that. And there's so many different ways that we can do that. But I want to tell you why I see it to be so important. In 1979... I lived in Kinston, outside of town. Had a guy in my neighborhood that I knew as a Christian. And he was a nice guy. And he'd try to get up conversations once in a while when I got around him and talk to me about the Lord. He just loved the Lord. And I avoided him. And I remember I laid bricks some on the side. That's when I was strong and had a strong back. And my mixer broke down, Sears and Roebuck. I went to the parts department, not in the store, but they had a separate parts house. I'll never forget going there, and I walk in, and guess where he worked? he worked at that counter. And I thought, well, you know, he's not going to preach to me here. Surely he's on the job. He's not going to do that. And I went in and I wanted to be nice to him because I had kind of shunned him often as I could. And I'll never forget. I wanted to carry a conversation. Then back then they had microfiche. Some of you remember that. They slid it around under the little light and you could look up the parts. And I said, you know, it's amazing how much stuff they put on in there, that little card like that. He said, you know, they got a Bible on one of these things about an inch square. And I think, oh, no. I got my part and got out of there. Never forget that. Never forget it. And a few weeks later, being the good person that I was, one of our neighbors, her dryer had broke down and I was trying to work on it. And guess what? She went to the same church he did and he'd come to visit her. I was in there backed up in the bathroom and the washroom with a dryer and a door and couldn't get out. And he found out I was back there working on the dryer, and he used to work on appliances for Sears. And he says, James, let me help you. And by the way, it's a good thing he did because that dryer would have never gotten fixed. I can guarantee you that because I didn't know what I was doing. I was trying to fix the dryer, and then he began to try to talk to me about the Lord, and I weaseled out. I was working at the volunteer fire department in our neighborhood trying to become a fireman. And one night I was out at the meeting, and my wife told me, said, you know, John come by our house tonight. I said, he did. Said, yes, said, he said he's got to talk to us, and he's talked to us about something. And I said, well, I don't know. I said, we're not going to be here tomorrow night. I said, ain't nobody coming to my house preaching to me, so we were going to go off. Come up the worst storm you've ever seen. It was on January 12th, 1979. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I mean a horrible storm. The wind was blowing water sideways. And that night I said, you know, there ain't no fool coming out on a night like tonight. And so we sat down, began to watch TV, and all of a sudden, about 7:30, 8 o'clock, there was a knock on my door. And I looked out that window, and I'm telling you, I thought, this man's crazy. But I opened the door and invited him in, and he said, I just need to share the gospel with you. And my wife and I sat and listened. And I cannot tell you what happened. I'd heard the gospel before. I had been raised in church and there wasn't much gospel to preach where I was raised. But that night, God opened my heart to understand. See, months before that, over the last 2 or 3 years, I'd been under deep conviction at times. And I'd promised God I was going to quit sinning and start going to church. I thought that was becoming a Christian. And that night, for the first time, my eyes were opened that I could never possibly save myself. I could only trust Jesus Christ to do that. And my life was transformed. See, I believe this thing, and I realize everybody can't do it the same way and to the same degree. But I believe every Christian needs to find ways to be involved in missions. Not just giving money, and thank God for that. But going and telling what great things the Lord has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the passage before us. We thank you, Lord, for so many thoughts this week as I've prepared and prepared my heart. And Lord, you have done that, and I pray you will help me again, anew and afresh, in commitment my life. To be faithful, Lord, to try to find opportunities to share with those that I'm in contact with. First, Lord, to live the light, but then, Lord, share the light of the gospel. Thank you for these that have come. We pray today, Lord, that you will help us to understand that we all have a part in reaching the lost for you. And we pray, Lord, that you will use us and work through us, and whether we ever see any fruit, may we do so out of our love for you. And Lord, I pray that you will bless and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.